Hello, it's wonderful to see the saints of God gathered here today and on Zoom. And I want to especially say hi to everybody on Zoom. Been praying for you all, and especially Mac, we pray for your healing and that continues. Open your hearts and minds to God's word. So this is an incredible gospel story that we had today, the healing or the resurrection of Lazarus, bringing him back from the dead. And I've really been enjoying this Lent. I mean, yeah, I know it's been a hard Lent, and I've had my own struggles as well, too. But the Gospels lessons in John are just amazing. And I think the thing that's so fun about this, you know, because we've had several of these wonderful incidents of Jesus with individuals and encounters. But the fun thing about it is that these encounters that John gives us, they're actually selected reminiscences of an eyewitness, specifically John, okay? I mean, and that's what kind of what you hear in the readings. John doesn't try, you understand, to tell us the whole story of Jesus' ministry. He's just telling us about specific incidents. In fact, they say that John, if you read through, and the scholars, of course, have looked at this, John actually only details about 20 days of the Lord's ministry. Yeah, we assume he probably ministered for at least 1,000 days, 900 at least, but 1,000 days or so.
We just got a chat from somebody saying they're having a hard time hearing you and wondering if there's any way to turn the volume up. I don't know if there is.
I don't know of a way on this end. No. No. We'll get our IT people on that right away.
That's true, Lord.
I was saying earlier, Father Bill, you know, he always cautioned us not to pray for patience, you know, because God would test you with patience. But if you know you own a computer of any kind, you learn patience, don't you? And that has to do with volume controls as well, too. So I pray that everybody will be able to hear. So as I was saying, we're only talking about a few days out of Jesus' ministry that John actually recounts. He's not trying to put down the historical record. That's already been done. It was done three times. And so his is somewhat different. But John remembers specific details that makes these stories really human. They kind of pop out, you know, that things that an eyewitness would remember. They're engraved in John's memory, you can tell. And these are, again, personal remembrances that he has, like Jesus being hot and weary, you know, when he's at Jacob's well that time. Or like mud being used to make saliva for the man born blind. Like Thomas's response that we just heard here about going back to Judah. Like Mary staying, this Mary staying at the house when Jesus arrives at Bethany. She didn't run right out with Martha. And like Jesus weeping at the grave. John never, never would forget that through his whole life. I don't think I could. And, you know, it's what I want to do is we're going to go back to the very first part because there's a little bit more in there. And it's really fun. It's such a great story. We're going to go back to John chapter 11. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And we're going to go briefly through the prologue. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her face. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 days of hours of daylight? A man who walks in the day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After this he said, and he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." Well, you've heard that, and now we continue on. Well, if he's asleep, he's going to get better. See, those are those little things that John puts in there that are so human, aren't they? Well, yeah, Lord, asleep is going to wake up. So, but what Jesus is trying to do through this entire gospel and through his whole entire ministry is change these people's worldview. Now, you've heard that term worldview before, I'm sure. You know, there's lots of names that you could use for that worldview, you know. But this is the thing that kind of popped out to me as I was reading through this. There's the secular worldview versus the religious worldview. There's the earthly point of view versus a kingdom point of view or a kingdom worldview. There's your take on reality, you know. There's the DC universe versus the Marvel universe. There's this earth versus Middle Earth, if you're a Tolkien fan. But I'm just going to call it worldview. You understand what we're talking about? You get the idea, as we used to say in the old days, you get the drift. You know, that was cool. Get the drift. We're talking about flesh versus spirit here, okay? Simple. But I'm going to kind of use worldview, probably kingdom worldview, just as it's sort of the thing that comes to me. And so early in this scripture today, we get an idea of the kingdom worldview. In verse 4, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it." That's a kingdom worldview, okay? And that sets up this whole scene that we're coming to see, you see. It's interesting to note that you see that this sickness caused by the fall of man, not caused by God, will be used by Jesus to change the worldview of those around him. You understand, you could almost think that this whole thing was orchestrated by God so that Jesus could raise him from the grave. Well, God doesn't cause sickness, you understand. But he can use anything that happens here for his glory. It's an incredible example of Romans 8:28. For in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Right? Right there. He didn't make Lazarus sick, but he will get glory through Lazarus's situation. And he tells them, "We're going to Judea." That's our, so you hear then our worldview response, okay? "But Rabbi, a short while ago they wanted to stone you, and we're going back there?" Unbelief. That's what we're hearing there. Unbelief. What? And then Thomas, in verse 16, he says, "Let us go back also that we may die with him." That's a real defeatist attitude right there, you know. But don't laugh, because you've done it too, haven't you? See, that's the worldview that we live under. But then we get the kingdom worldview once again in verse 11. He went on to tell him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I'm going there to wake him up." Once again, we jump right back to ours. "Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better." Jesus has to explain it to him in our worldview. Lazarus is dead. Talk about patience, you know. Jesus had patience. Because I'm sure he wouldn't have rolled his eyes, because I would have. Okay? Lazarus is dead. "And for your sakes, I was glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go and see him." So they make the trip to Bethany, you know, we all travel there, we go and see, and Martha runs out to meet Jesus, right? Now pay attention to this, because we're going to see a little shift going on here in this. Her responses are different than his own disciples. Listen to this. She's already starting to get the beginnings of a kingdom worldview. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Wow. Listen, interesting. She's already thinking out of the box. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Wow. She already knows that he can raise Lazarus from the dead. Wow. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." You see, she understands. She's getting a kingdom worldview right there. She's leaps and bounds above the disciples who are supposedly have been spending the last year or two or three with him, Jesus. And despite her worldview that I just told you about, even she's about to have her world rocked. We jump down and Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha again says, "But Lord, by this time there's a bad odor. He's been in there 4 days." Wrong. She just jumped right back into the worldview that we have, fleshly thinking. You see how easy that was? I mean, she was right up on top. You can raise him from the dead. Oh, no, but he smells. It's been too long. "But Lord," she said. Earlier, we heard the disciples say the same thing. "But Rabbi," how many times have you said this to God? I know I do. "But Lord, I don't have enough time in the day for that. But Lord, I'm only one person. How can I change the world? But Lord, there's no money to be able to do something like that. But Lord, there's going to be a smell if you roll the stone away." As if we could explain to God how things work in the world. God doesn't know that bodies start to decay by 4 days, right? You know, in the future, when you hear yourself saying this, "But Lord," pay very close attention, because you're probably thinking in the fleshly worldview and not in the kingdom worldview. Okay? "But Lord," two words to watch out for. So in verse 37, we get another example of our thinking. This is some of the other Jews that are there. They say, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Well, there's another example of our worldview, doubt, once again. But this doubt is interesting. This doubt is, you know, somewhat more, because this is not just doubt. This is doubt about who Jesus is. Is he who he says he is? We're not sure. Is he actually the Messiah? Can he actually do anything about this? If he can do one thing, why can't he do a similar thing? Kind of like that, we often say, well, if he can heal this person, why doesn't he heal that person? That's a hard question. Why aren't you healed? Well, we don't know the answer to this, but we do know one thing, okay? And if you go through the Gospels, you'll see this, that when Jesus heals someone, it advances the kingdom. It was seen and known by many people. We ask, why does God heal one person and another? Well, the common thread in all of that, in all of Jesus' miracles, is that he did it so others would believe. It's the closest we can come to answering that. That certainly was the purpose and the goal. Last week, Father David spoke to you about the dualism found in John. It's one of those big words that doctors of divinity get to use.
He's been a doctor.
Are you a demon or do you see it?
Demon.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
It's closer to demon.
I had to look up dualism because I didn't know what it was. No, I'm kidding. But, you know, he's talking about, you know, contrasting one thing versus another. He's talking about light versus dark, you know, the healing of the man born blind. And it's found in this story as well, too. You know, we can talk about it as one view of life and death versus another view of life and death, or basically just life and death. And we have to ask ourselves, therefore, what is death, really? What is it? Because you see, what we're listening and hearing here in this story is that Jesus is teaching us something different than we all know in our experience here. I'll never forget my first experience with death, my real experience, maybe as a kid, you know, you go to a funeral or something like that. But when I was an orderly, at the young age of 22, I was working night shift in the little teeny Blowing Rock Hospital, and was making my nightly rounds because we'd have to, you know, check on everybody every 2 hours. And I came upon a man who wasn't breathing and had no pulse. And so obviously I called for help and began CPR. We got our crash cart in there. We started doing things, you know, the nurse and the other orderlies with me. And then we, you know, kind of did that. The doctor finally arrived and he did some things, you know, and all that sort of stuff. and eventually it wasn't working, and the doctor pronounced the man dead. He was a 90-year-old gentleman. He had come in very good shape, and I don't know what he came in for. I was just an orderly. I don't know what he died from. I was just an orderly. But after we had started cleaning up all of the equipment, getting things, you know, back to sort of situated in the room, I was left alone in the room with this man, this body. And I felt compelled to stay there. I realized that something profound had just happened. And I felt like I needed to sit in vigil with him. I sat there and I prayed for him and his soul. You see, which is an amazing thing, because I really didn't have any kind of faith then. I didn't know the Lord. But in that silence, a soul passed to another place. And it was a profound shift in the world that occurred in that moment. And all I did was just recognize it. That's all it was. Just like when Lazarus died. A profound shift in the world occurred, you see. But that's the incredible thing, you see, is that even though it seemed final, even though for this man it seemed final, it wasn't. And for Lazarus, it wasn't. It's not the whole story. It's not the end. And we ask, therefore, what is death? And which one of the things is really life? You see, in Bethany that day, I asked you, who really was dead? Was it Lazarus? Or was he really the one who was alive? I always wondered what he experienced during those 4 days, don't you? What happened? Was he dead, or was it those Jews who were gathered to mourn for him? You see, this is the change in worldview that Jesus is showing us and teaching us and demonstrating here. This turns things on their upside down, okay? It's like the valley of dry bones that we heard about, spiritual death. I am going to open the graves and bring you back up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel, says the Lord, from death into life. We think we go from life into death, but it's the other way around, brothers and sisters. Paul's writing about it too. He said, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Real life is being alive to God in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. Real death is living in sin, being a slave to sin. People are not dead until they're freed. People are dead until they're freed from slavery and sin. That's the real death. That's what Jesus is showing us here. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. There's your proof. There's the thing that rocks your world. Jesus is life. This is reality. If we believe in Jesus, our God and Savior, even if our body dies, we live. Hallelujah. Because we are in Christ, whether alive or dead. See, belief in Jesus frees us from the bondage of sin and death. He took all that stuff onto the cross with him and it died there. Praise God. In Colossians 2, it says, when we were dead to your sins and in your uncircumcision of the flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. That is a profound change in your worldview. Life is not what we think it is. Death is not what we think it is. It doesn't revolve around our bodies. It revolves around Jesus. That's kingdom worldview. That's kingdom reality. Jesus is life. So you see, that means that life begins now, and it doesn't end when our bodies die. We are in his life now. And of course, this is wonderful news as we anticipate our passing on to that place, right? But this incredible thing takes on a whole new importance for us as we live. Jesus said, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Well, that means all things now are possible. Because of this amazing change in our worldview, all things are now possible in Jesus Christ. It means that you can find peace. It means that you don't have to let fear control you. It means you don't have to work your way into God's favor. You're already there. We must constantly remind ourselves that what we see and sense in this world is not the whole truth. We don't have to accept the world at face value. Like Martha, we can think outside of the box. I once teased Father Bill. I told him, if I'm assisting you at a service, you know, I'll always have a copy of the service at hand. In case you fall over dead, I can just pick right up. We'll just keep on going. He looked at me like, before he laughed. But you see, to think outside of the box, if he fell over dead, you could say, wake up in Jesus' name. If you're in Christ, all things are possible. If someone's hurting or afraid, you can say, I'm praying that your pain or your fear goes away and is replaced by peace. If you're in Christ, all things are possible. Because it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. So why wouldn't all things be possible? Why couldn't you speak to somebody who's been dead for 4 days and they could rise again? Because what we see and hear in this world continually limits us, we forget about the spiritual worldview, the spiritual reality that's really out there. It's not an easy part of our senses. And we have to completely remember, remind ourselves that there is a bigger world out there. There's a more important world out there, honestly. And that's what we learn in the story of Lazarus today. And remember, don't say, but Lord. When you hear yourself saying this in the future, pay attention. You're probably thinking in the fleshly worldview. So once again, was Lazarus dead? Well, in one sense, his heart stopped beating. But his life lived on in Jesus. And I dare say that day he was not the only person brought to life. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit and seen what Jesus did believed in him. Ah, new life. Their world was rocked. They saw something happen that was impossible. But, you know, people didn't just get up from the dead after 4 days. That's not part of what our experience is, what our senses tell us. Because they saw that, they were newly alive, believing in Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he died. So remember, when you're running up against the impossible, and you know you're in God's will, ask yourself, did I say, but Lord? Or but Rabbi? Instead, think outside of the box. Pray outside of the box. Ask yourself, will this thing bring glory to God? Will it advance the kingdom? Will people believe in Jesus if they see it? Do you have a kingdom worldview? And if you do, then expect the impossible. Expect Jesus. Amen.